Go ahead and have a seat. Good morning to you all. These three boxes right here represent three roles that Jesus is going to have upon his return, when he comes back again, when he gives us that hope of eternal life, when he brings that into fruition. And when the kids are here in the next two services, we're going to invite them up to open them. But I get the joy of doing it this service. Even though I know what's in them, it's still very exciting, especially when the box is this big. It's awesome. So in this first one, we have something very cool for all you Star Wars fans out there. These actually make a noise if you can hear on my microphone. They actually shine. I brought my son here yesterday, Isaac, who's four, and we turned all the lights out in here but some dim. We had an epic lightsaber battle all around the room, which was pretty awesome. I got some mega dad points for doing that. But anyway, lightsabers are used by Jedi Knights from the Star Wars movie, if you haven't seen it. If you haven't, you probably should. And the Jedi Knights in the Star Wars saga are the protectors of the universe, wielding what they call the Force for good. To their friends and the general populace, the Jedi Knights are these kind and gentle and wise leaders who rule over the people tenderly and protectively. But this gentleness shouldn't fool you. To their enemies, these Jedi Knights are fearsome warriors, especially when wielding their powerful lightsabers. I'll never forget when I first saw that scene in Star Wars Episode II when it came out in 2003, where Yoda, this 800-year-old tiny leader of the Jedi Council, was fighting Count Dooku, and he walks in with this walking stick really slowly, and then he starts jumping and spinning around and attacking with his lightsaber. My mouth just dropped wide open. This wise, gentle leader became this mighty warrior. And these two roles of Jedis in the story of Star Wars are also true of our real King Jesus. The problem is, we usually only focus on one side of Jesus' character. At Christmas time, we remember Jesus coming to earth as a baby, a tiny, helpless, needy little human being, though we know at the same time he was somehow the Almighty God as well. And even though Jesus grew and became a man, we know him as gentle Jesus, meek and mild. He was kind to children, he healed and he loved people, and he was generous to strangers. There were a couple of times when he had some harsh words to say about the religious leaders of the day, and a couple of times where he drove out the sellers in the temple who were trying to exploit the people who had come to worship God. And when you go on to think about Jesus at Easter time, we see him arrested. We see him beaten and crucified, not looking very much like a conquering king. Even in his resurrection glory, he is still a gentle and patient savior. But when Jesus comes a second time, things are going to be different. Jesus is going to come as a warrior. Let me read to you from Revelation chapter 19, which describes Jesus when he first returns to the earth. And as you listen to these words, I want you to imagine the person who is described in these vivid images and see if it matches up with your picture of what Jesus is like. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I don't know which of those descriptions of Jesus most stands out to you. Maybe it's his eyes that are like blazing fire, able to penetrate into our very souls. Maybe it's the sharp sword coming out of his mouth. Maybe it's the secret name he has written on himself that nobody knows. The one that actually most stands out to me is the description of Jesus' army. These guys are described as riding on white horses and being dressed in fine linen, white and clean. I mean, how often do you see an army in fine, white, and clean clothes, especially an army that are on a battleground? But imagine standing ready for battle against this army, and that army is dressed perfectly in perfectly clean clothes, except for one guy at the front whose robe is dipped in blood. You suddenly become very afraid of that one guy stood at the front because you know he's the one who does all the fighting. The rest of the army don't need to do anything. They can just sit on their horses in the nice, white, clean clothes. That's why their clothes stay clean. When Jesus returns, he won't be coming as a needy little baby who needs to be looked after by his mother. Jesus is going to come back as our warrior king. And he will be terrifying, absolutely terrifying. So does that mean we should be afraid of him? Well, yes and no. Let me read to you some of Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And these words always seem contradictory at first. They seem complete opposite from one another. First, Jesus tells us we should fear God, who has ultimate control over the destiny of our souls, the part of us that will last forever. But then we're immediately told not to be afraid because God cares for tiny, insignificant sparrows, and we are much more valuable to God than sparrows. What this tells us is that we should never take Jesus for granted, and we should never take his power and glory lightly. Jesus is the Lord and the creator of the universe. Every single atom of your body is held together by him. He has complete control and complete ownership over us. And if we are his enemies, then we should be terrified. Imagine having an enemy who is in complete control over your very existence, even your eternal existence. That would be really scary. But if we are God's friends, even better, if we're God's children, then we don't need to be afraid. He cares for us deeply and promises to love us forever, no matter what. But we do need to remember that this Jesus is still a mighty warrior. But the good news is that he is on our side and he is fighting for our good and for his glory. All right, we're going to look at a second role of Jesus during his second coming, so I'm going to hand back over to Stephen.
This is actually a really fun part to open the gifts because usually I don't get to open gifts. So. No, it's fine. All right, we have some empty Kleenex boxes, a lot of them actually. Thanks, Andy, for all the empty ones. but we got empty Kleenex boxes because usually we have the Kleenex boxes for when you have colds or when you're sick and when you're crying and when you're watching Hallmark movies. Just kidding. No one cries at Hallmark movies because unless they're really bad, then you cry because they're horrible. But we have these Kleenex boxes because when Jesus comes back again, the teaching team kind of coined this term, mostly Andy and Nick, as the newifier, right there, that Jesus would come back as this newifier. And when he comes back as this newifier, that sickness and sadness and emptiness will cease to exist. That there'll be no more need for Kleenex boxes because you won't have any need for them. They'll just be obsolete. And it was hard for me to really describe what this newifier would look like. So I think we're just going to go to Scripture and kind of look at what John says. And John being, you know, one of Jesus' closest friends, he probably took care of Mary, his mother, in her old age. And even in John's old age, he has this vision of what's to come. He has this vision of the new things that would come that we would get to experience. So we're going to go and throw it up there. It's Revelation, that was scary for a second. Revelation 21, it says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any seas. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a beautiful bride dressed for her husband." And I love that even at the end, we see God chasing after his people. That even at the end, we see God loving us graciously. That when I look at this passage, it continues to shape just how I view God and how I view God's love for me. Because it says, you know, that heaven is coming down to earth. That God is bringing heaven to us at the end of history, at the beginning of eternity. John doesn't see people, again, reaching up to God, but he sees that God is coming down to meet his people. And not only meet his people, but meet every one of their needs. That this true contentment, this blissful longing, you know, this idea of like that thing that we long for that will just make us feel whole, that'll just make us feel happy, this longing that we have will be met by God. That the family that we never had, the warmth of true love, the excitement of newness, a life without pain, anxiety, or depression, or death, that's all coming. And for some of us, we want a little piece of that. We just want to experience something of that here on earth. And for others, I mean, we get to say that we have that in Jesus, but we still have all those pains and sufferings and anxieties, and we experience depression. But John sees the fulfillment of our blissful longing, that thing that's going to make us feel whole. John sees it, and it's greater than anything we could ever imagine. And he continues by saying, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away.'" And here, you know, finally, we get to experience the fullness of what it means to be God's people. That our hearts are truly made new. That the things that, you know, we love more than God, our rage, our lust, our greed, have truly all been put to death. And when God comes back and he makes everything new, we will experience a community like none other. That truly every tear will be wiped away. There will be no more death, no mourning, no crying. All of that will be gone because Jesus, the newifier, is coming. He's coming and he's making all things new. That he's not just restoring, you know, what we have. He's not just taking what we already have and, you know, conjuring up and making it a little bit better, but he's making all things new. This thing that we can't even comprehend, this thing that we can't even envision, this thing that we can't even hold on to, it's going to be something completely new. And he finishes by saying this, "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' And he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And so when you think of God in light of eternity, he's coming to make you new. He's coming to wipe every tear, that he loves you so much that he would come down from heaven and meet you. That it's not about you working hard enough to get up there, but he comes down because he's loved. You're loved. That Jesus is the newifier, and he's coming. Not just to fix the old things, but to really make it new. To satisfy all of our blissful longings, those things that we want, he's coming to fulfill those. So I'm going to invite Andy back up and share the last gift that he has for us.
I think newifier is a great word. I think we should write a song about it. So if you see a song with newifier coming up on the radio, you know it's written by me. Okay, so our last box, let's see what's in here. Ooh, multiple things. We have some cold hard cash. Can I have an ooh? There we go. We have some keys. And these are keys to a car sat in the parking lot. This is a Hennessy Venom F5, 2018's fastest car in the road car in the world. Feel free to have a spin around after the service, just around the parking lot a few times. And there's also a microphone in here. Now, these three things seem completely disconnected. But the connection is that between them, the money, the cars, and the fame. These are some of the most common things that people spend a lot of their life pursuing. People spend a large amount of time and energy trying to figure out how to get more money, more cars, and at the very least, more people to like them, whether they try and pursue a recording music career or not. And people pursue these things and chase after these things because they think that these things or things like them will bring them happiness. That these things will bring them delight and satisfaction. Even though the people might not be doing it intentionally or on purpose, they still spend their lives chasing after these things to satisfy themselves. And when you zoom out a little bit, that is the very definition of worship. When we pursue something to satisfy our souls, we are worshiping that thing or that person. Worship isn't just something we do on Sunday mornings when we gather together in this room to sing songs. Worship is something each and every one of us does each and every second of each and every day. That's because God made us this way. God made us to pursue delight and joy and satisfaction, but he made us to pursue those things in him all the day long. That's what it means to worship God. It means to find our happiness first and foremost in God himself. When we try and find our happiness in anything else above God, in things like money or cars or fame or video games or TV shows or friendships or success, we are committing the sin of idolatry. We have a TV show called American Idol, for crying out loud. But we were made by God to find our happiness in him alone. And when Jesus comes back, he is going to make that true for all of us. When Jesus returns and we all see him for who he truly is, we will all bow down to worship him. He is going to come back as the king who is to be worshipped, the worshipped king. When the Bible describes what heaven is going to be like, it primarily describes it as an act of worship. Listen to these passages from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4. In the center around the throne were four living creatures. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Revelation 5. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and health and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. In Revelation 7, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. For all eternity, Jesus is going to be worshipped forever and ever by his people and by all the angels and creatures in heaven and in the new creation. For some people, this knot might seem like a very exciting or interesting way to spend eternity. You might think you'd like to branch out a little. But firstly, we only really get small glimpses of what eternal life is going to look like. So it's really hard to get a fair idea of what to expect. But secondly, if the idea of worshiping Jesus forever doesn't seem that exciting, it might be that we don't just understand the joy of it yet. It's like a kid eating vegetables. When I was a kid, if you tried to put cauliflower or broccoli or Brussels sprouts on my plate at dinner, I would have thrown a huge fit. But I've grown to understand the joy of those foods and their flavors and textures and fill my plate with them at Christmas dinner. Or as an 8-year-old boy, the thought of having a long conversation with someone, especially a girl, seemed like the definition of boredom. But now I've grown up and I'm a married man and I love spending evenings just talking to my beloved wife. In the same way, what might seem unexciting now about eternity, we will come to understand when we see Jesus face to face, seeing him for who he really is. But we shouldn't wait until eternity to begin worshiping Jesus before beginning to find our true happiness, our delight, and our satisfaction in Jesus. We can do it now. We can do it today. We spend so much of our lives pursuing happiness and looking for it in places other than Jesus, but we're never truly satisfied. We always need to go back for more because we are never truly delighted. We are never truly filled. This is even true of those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. We still try to look elsewhere for our happiness, no matter how foolish and pointless we know it to be. And this is where I want to speak, particularly to parents who still have kids in the home, but this applies to all of us in the way we live our lives among those non-believers around us. One of the reasons we try and have these all-age services is so that our kids and teenagers can see what it's like to see their parents and the other adults who believe in Jesus here worshiping Jesus. And even in our homes and in our lives, in our workplaces, we should be seen as those who worship Jesus, who delight in Jesus. But do your kids, do your grandkids, do your neighbors, do your colleagues see you worshiping Jesus? And in asking this question, I'm very much not talking about just here on Sunday morning. I mean, do your kids, do these other people in your life see you pursuing your happiness in Jesus throughout the week? Or do they see you pursuing joy in other things than Jesus? Here is the terrifying reality I've realized of being a parent. Our kids will tend to worship what we worship. Our kids will tend to worship what we worship. Our kids will tend to pursue happiness in the things that we pursue happiness in. You see this in a small way with sports teams. A child will more often than not support the same team as their dad because they get carried along cheering for the same team their dad cheers for throughout the week or throughout the season, and they do so from a young age. So what do you worship? Where do you pursue happiness? If your delight is in Jesus, then your kids are going to see that Jesus is delightful and see how satisfying he is. But if something else is your delight, then your kids are going to pick up on that instead and try and seek their delight and seek their happiness in that thing too. Each and every moment that we're with our kids, we are demonstrating to them where they should be finding their happiness. And what makes that role as a parent or grandparent tremendously important and should that should make us seriously consider where we are seeking our happiness. In 2 days, we're going to be welcoming in another new year. But here's the good news. You get to decide where you will pursue your happiness in 2019. You get to decide to pursue Jesus in an act of worship. Or you get to decide to pursue something far inferior as an act of worship. But don't be fooled into thinking this is a choice you get to avoid making. As human beings, we are built for worship. We were created to be pursuers of happiness and delight. So you're going to be worshiping something in 2019. And our kids, our neighbors, our colleagues are going to subconsciously know what that is. And they're going to see that as the most important thing too. And so as we reflect on this deep and challenging truth, I want us to close by singing a song, which is a prayer for the new year. So I want to invite the praise team to come and get ready. It's a song which seeks to, a prayer which seeks to take the focus off of ourselves and our efforts and put all our worship where it should truly be, on Jesus Christ alone. The song is called All Glory Be to Christ, and this is actually the first time we've sung this song here, but you'll recognize the tune because it's been put to the tune of Auld Lang Syne, that New Year's carol that no one really knows the words to, but we're going to be putting some meaningful words to it. So before we sing, let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that one day you are going to come back. I thank you that we've been able to look at the prophecies of your first coming over these last few weeks and see them fulfilled in your coming at Christmas time. And so as we read these prophecies and these descriptions of what it's going to be like for you to come back a second time, we can trust that they are true. We can trust that you're going to do what you say you're going to do. We thank you that you're going to come back as a warrior to defeat your enemies, to defeat our enemies, and to protect us, your people. We thank you that you're going to come back as the newifier to make all things new. We thank you that you're going to come back as the king that we get to worship. But I thank you that we don't have to wait until then. I thank you that we can worship you now. We can find our delight and pursue our happiness in you now, because that's what we were created to do. We were created to find our happiness in you instead of other things. And I pray as we prepare to enter 2019 that you would help us to choose to pursue our ultimate delight and satisfaction in you, Jesus. Not in the things of this world, the tiny trinkets that satisfy us for a moment, but leave us wanting and leave us hungry and thirsty. But help us to pursue you, and help us in that pursuit of you to draw others to you as well, that we would draw our kids, our grandkids, our neighbors, our colleagues, our friends toward you as we pursue you and find our delight in you, that they would be amazed by our joy and ask what the source of it is. So we ask for your help, Father, to take our eyes off worldly things and to put them firmly on you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand with us.